Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Following in Balfour's footsteps, David Cameron is dooming Britain to irrelevance in the West Asia region. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for the first part, please. Middle East Eye wrote, U.S. President Joe Biden, the U.S. Congress, and the British Foreign Secretary David Cameron are living in a parallel world. In their world, the resistance group Hamas could have had a ceasefire tomorrow if it handed over the captives. In their world, only continued pressure on the resistance group will force them to release the captives, and therefore weapons must be supplied to the Israeli regime to do that. The Zionist regime forces are still mounting pinpoint operations to the east of Rafah and hence not crossing the red line set by Biden on the use of U.S.-supplied heavy bombs. U.S. Senator Lindsey Graham is grotesque, but he could as well be their most eloquent spokesman. Just as the U.S. had rightly ended the Second World War by dropping nuclear bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, the child-killing regime of Israel should be given the bombs it needs to end this war, Graham said. By dropping one of its 200 nuclear warheads on Gaza? In the real world, the U.S. regime walked away from an Egyptian-brokered ceasefire deal that Hamas signed and that CIA Director Bill Burns sponsored. The Zionist regime's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu has called Biden's bluff by launching the biggest offensive on all parts of Gaza since the war began and cutting off all but token amounts of aid. In the real world, the Zionist regime forces are carpet-bombing eastern Rafah and central and northern Gaza, Jabalia in the north, Zeytun in Gaza City, Nuseirat in its center, and Rafah in the south are simultaneously under massive bombardment. Rafah, the main entry point of aid, has been closed completely, and a fraction of what is needed on a daily basis is let through other crossings. Since taking control of the Palestinian side of the Rafah crossing, the Israeli regime has let just 6 trucks of aid through its crossing at Karam Abu Salem and 157,000 liters of fuel. The very minimum Gaza needs is 500 trucks and 300,000 liters a day. UNRWA says that nearly 450,000 people have been pushed north, heading to the devastated towns of Khan Yunis and Deir al-Balah, while tens of thousands in Gaza City are heading south, fleeing what the World Food Programme has called a full-blown famine. In the real world, half of Gaza's population could be about to converge on central Gaza, which has no food or fresh water to cope with such an influx of refugees. There is nowhere safe to flee to. The child-killing regime of Israel is seeing to that by bombing the shelters. The child killer Netanyahu has called Biden's bluff. It's not as if he's acting regardless of the human cost. For him, the human cost is a war aim. A good part of him, the Zionist war establishment, and a clear majority of Israelis themselves want that human cost to be as high as possible. 8 months of this slaughter have not stated their thirst for revenge. So what is Biden's reaction to being ignored by his chief ally? He has offered two responses. The assault on Rafah is not happening, so no red lines have been crossed. And the blame for this offensive, if it actually exists, lies with Hamas itself. It's just one shipment that was delayed. Israel did not cross the red line in Rafah. The U.S. ambassador to Israel, Jack Lowe, shrugged. Biden agreed with the Zionist regime, saying Israel said it's up to Hamas. If they wanted to do it, we could end it tomorrow, and the ceasefire would begin tomorrow. Biden said in Seattle recently, both excuses are palpable nonsense. If the resistance movement Hamas could end it all now, there would have been a permanent ceasefire months ago, and certainly after the first captive and prisoner exchange. It is the Zionist regime's refusal to end it all now, before Hamas is eradicated, that has caused the collapse of the latest negotiations. Hamas signed up to a ceasefire deal that would have ensured a permanent cessation of hostilities. The Zionist regime rejected it, and now the U.S. regime is backing it. This war is not about bringing the hostages home alive. The longer the war goes on, the fewer of the 128 captives thought to be still living will survive. For, as the families of the hostages all know, it is the Zionist regime's bombing that is killing them, not Hamas.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, you are what you see in your Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, an honor to be here at your service, dear listeners from all across this little beautiful planet that we live on. So yes, you are what you see as a part of our Islamic lifestyle. So what am I talking about? Well, I'm talking about what we look at. Now, I know it's been about 4 or 5 programs that we have been talking about this, but this is something that is so incredibly important and fundamental as a part of our Islamic lifestyle. And, you know, as we have said in our previous programs, that our personality, our spiritual self, and even our very future in the hereafter is dependent upon, you know, the things that we're looking at and our eyes. If we look at good things, it will take us towards the side of truth and justice and good. And of course, if we look at bad things, it will lead us to the depths of hell and suffering, and not only a suffering in the hereafter, but a suffering in this world. People who become addicted to explicit images, because apparently it is more addictive than even cocaine. And so, you know, alhamdulillah, most of you listeners don't know that cocaine is one of the most addictive drugs from all of the drugs that are out there. It is the most addictive. And apparently explicit images and nude images are even more addictive than this highly addictive drug that is out there. So if we look at these bad things and we become addicted to them, well then, you know, we will suffer in this world, because just like any kind of a drug addict suffers while he is on those drugs. This is the same thing, and many people suffer and their families break apart. They go into depression and anxiety and frustration and anger and a whole host of other things. May Allah protect us.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir.
Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So we're talking about how, yes, it is hard, but it has to be done. This is something that is a must, and that is controlling our eyes. Now, you know, we have a tendency to. So, for example, you might say, well, I don't have a problem. I don't look at explicit material. But, you know, when you're scrolling on the, I don't know, Instagram or Facebook or, you know, whatever it is that we're scrolling. Personally, I'm not a scrolling fan. I try to stay away from that kind of stuff. But when you're scrolling, you know, you will run across, you know, let's call them semi-explicit images. So, I don't know, a man or a woman in a very tight shirt or, you know, tight clothes or, you know, I don't know, high heels. I mean, whatever. They seem to be not very explicit, but in reality, it is a very slow poison. So one of the things, unfortunately, that we're going to have to do is to minimize this, you know, social media and this kind of online presence that we have, because we are inadvertently and subconsciously adding small pieces of poison, which one day, you know, they can very well lead to much worse things. So, you know, they call them gateway drugs. You know, so for example, they say that cigarettes is a gateway drug, even though they don't say it, but I'm going to say it because smoking does lead to many other kind of drugs. So these semi, you know, explicit images, which might seem very normal to us out there, are actually gateway drugs, which will lead to much worse things. So try to spend time on looking at things which are halal, which are permissible, which are recommended. You know, and try your best to stay away from these other images, and slowly but surely, yes, it's hard, but it has to be done, and it will be done with the help and the grace of the Almighty Allah, so that we can achieve that blessed and perfect Islamic lifestyle.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
In the limelight.
Former New York Mayor Rudy Giuliani and 10 others have pleaded not guilty to charges of conspiring to overturn the 2020 presidential election in Arizona. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The national broadcaster CBS News has covered the story and tells us more. Allies of former President Donald Trump were arraigned on Tuesday, 21st of May in Phoenix, Arizona, on charges that include conspiracy, fraud, and forgery that are related to an alleged scheme to put forward phony electors in the 2020 election who backed Donald Trump despite President Biden winning the state. Rudy Giuliani pleaded not guilty to 9 federal charges in the case in a virtual appearance. The former New York City mayor and Donald Trump attorney was served Friday night whilst leaving his 80th birthday party. Other defendants include former Arizona Republican Party chairwoman Kelly Ward, former White House Chief of Staff Mark Meadows, attorneys Jenna Ellis and Christina Bobb, former Turning Point USA Youth Director Tyler Bowyer, and Arizona Republican state election officials. Donald Trump, who's currently being tried in an unrelated case in a New York criminal court on 34 felony counts of falsifying business records, is not among the defendants, but he is repeatedly referenced in the indictment as an unindicted co-conspirator. He has pleaded not guilty in the New York case. The Arizona indictment alleges the defendants knowingly falsified, concealed, or covered up by a material fact or any trick, scheme, or device, or made or used any false writing or document knowing such writing or document contained any false, fictitious, or fraudulent statement or entry, to wit, 2 certificates of votes for President Donald J. Trump and Vice President Michael Pence, filed by the Arizona Republican electors with the Arizona Secretary of State. A spokesperson for Rudy Giuliani insisted the charges are political. These charges are essentially a cut-and-paste version of what they're attempting to use to interfere with the 2024 election and the takedown of President Trump and anyone willing to take on the permanent Washington political class, according to Ted Goodman, a Giuliani spokesman. Ted Goodman added, Joe Biden and his allies continue to weaponize the criminal justice system in their quest to take down President Trump and hold on to power. Mayor Rudy Giuliani, the most effective federal prosecutor in U.S. history, looks forward to full vindication soon. The charges center around the submission of a document to Congress declaring falsely that Donald Trump had won the state. Mr. Biden won the state by over 10,000 votes. Ward is accused of organizing the effort, the indictment alleges, and wanted then-Vice President Mike Pence to accept the false submission as valid. According to the indictment, the electors met in Phoenix, Arizona on 14th of December 2020 and signed that certificate claiming to be the duly elected and qualified electors for President and Vice President of the United States from the state of Arizona. The indictment alleges they also posted a video that day on social media saying, "We are the electors who represent the legal voters of Arizona. Trump 2020, MAGA." In announcing the indictments, Arizona's Democratic Attorney General Chris Mays said the scheme, had it succeeded, would have deprived Arizona's voters of their right to have their votes counted for their chosen president. Former Trump attorney John Eastman, who has been accused of devising the scheme to try to persuade Congress not to accept the election results, pleaded not guilty last Friday to fraud, conspiracy, and forgery charges. Arizona is one of 7 states that Donald Trump lost in 2020, when his allies are accused of schemes to put up alternate electors for a joint session of Congress on 6th of January 2021, when lawmakers met to count the Electoral College votes. Trump allies have also been charged over similar alleged false electoral schemes in Georgia, in Michigan, and Nevada. In addition to the New York criminal charges, Donald Trump has been charged with dozens of other felonies in 3 other jurisdictions, including federal charges related to the 6th of January 2021 riot and charges in Fulton County, Georgia, relating to alleged election interference in Georgia. He has pleaded not guilty and denies all wrongdoing. In addition to Donald Trump, Rudy Giuliani, Mark Meadows, Jenna Ellis, and Eastman and Michael Roman, who are all charged in Arizona, they are among the 19 defendants in Georgia. CNN cable news network has also covered the same story. Rudy Giuliani and 10 others pleaded not guilty in an Arizona court on Tuesday, 21st of May, to charges of allegedly conspiring to overturn the 2020 presidential election results. The former New York mayor was also ordered to post a $10,000 bond after he ducked efforts by the state to serve him with a summons over the past week. Giuliani was served on Friday in Palm Beach, Florida, at his 80th birthday bash, held by a Republican operative. Arizona prosecutors spent weeks trying to track down Giuliani and eventually found him based on some of his podcasts. A grand jury in Arizona handed up indictments last month charging over a dozen Donald Trump allies for their efforts to overturn his 2020 election loss, including the fake electoral scheme and several individuals connected to his campaign. Giuliani was joined by 10 other defendants entering their not guilty pleas on Tuesday, 21st of May. Four of those appeared virtually and six in person. The list includes Christina Bobb, a Trump ally who now serves as a Republican National Committee's top lawyer for election integrity. Former Trump campaign aide Mike Roman, former Arizona Republican Party chair Kelly Ward. Former Trump lawyer John Eastman pleaded not guilty last week. Six others include former White House Chief of Staff Mark Meadows, former Trump advisor Boris Epstein, former Trump campaign lawyer Jenna Ellis are all scheduled to appear next month. While Trump is not among those charged in Arizona, the details in the indictment suggest he is unindicted co-conspirator number one. In asking for a $10,000 cash bond, along with the requirement that Giuliani appears in Arizona within a month to be processed, prosecutor Nicholas Klingerman told the judge that Giuliani has failed to reach out or be cooperative in this process. "We actually had two agents in Florida at the time who were sitting outside the birthday party waiting to see if he would leave in order to serve him," Klingerman said of Giuliani's birthday party. That evening, Giuliani posted a tweet saying that if Arizona authorities can't find me by tomorrow morning, they would have to dismiss the indictment. An hour after the post, Klingerman said agents saw him leave the party and served him. "I haven't been hiding from anyone," Giuliani told the judge during Tuesday's hearing. "I have a fair number of threats, and I don't have security any longer since I've been in bankruptcy. So I have very specific rules," Giuliani said, explaining why agents were unable to serve him at this New York apartment. Giuliani claimed there had been attempted hits on him in France and in the Netherlands, and said a cash bond would be totally punitive. "I do consider this indictment a complete embarrassment to the American legal system, but I've shown no tendency not to comply," Giuliani said, adding that he has been sued many times by a very similar movement to this one, which is the "Let's see what we can do to destroy Donald Trump's movement." Giuliani told the judge he didn't have counsel, claiming that he could handle the arraignment himself. "Except for the fact that I don't have a copy of the indictment," and offered to give his email address before the judge reminded him that he was appearing in an open court.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. The Last Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Oh, thine, oh Allah, you are our true God. volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome. You are listening to The Last Savior. In this program, we give you insights about the Imam of Time, Imam Zamana, Ajallah Ta'ala Faraja. The answers are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified family. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his purified family, said, if someone dies and is not aware about the Imam of his time, will die the death of an ignorant. Which in itself makes very clear like how important it is to know about the Imam of your time. And the Last Savior is here to help you. Today in our studio, we have had the pleasure to be with Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much. It's a great pleasure to be here.
Thank you for coming. Dr. Ali Alavi is a research scholar in the field of Mathaviyat. And today we will discuss about the philosophy of occultation. Why Imam is an occultation? We have been discussing in the previous episodes as well the reason behind this occultation. One was the fear of being killed and another was the immunity to pay allegiance to the wrongdoers. We want to know the more philosophy behind the occultation of Imam.
Okay, we have been supposed to talk about four factors or four elements that have been announced in the language of narrations about the philosophy of occultation of Imam Ali Salam. And we definitely emphasize that there are not going to be that definite and certain and decisive reasons on philosophy, I mean the pure philosophy of occultation. Mm-hmm. But these are something that we have just received, I mean based on the narrations, and there must be some other philosophy behind this issue that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in its right time will tell us. After the prophetic hadith and narration that we said that يخاف القتل, that is يخاف القتل, that is out of the fear of his after the fear of him being killed, that is Imam alayhi salam, the proof of God. Mm-hmm. We talk that Imam alayhi salam should be immune from any allegiance from any wrongdoer.
Right.
The third that we are going to talk about is from a narration that we received it from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, that he says that Imam alayhi salam says that after talking about the reason of the delay and the punishment of the nation of Nuh alayhi salam, Imam alayhi salam says that the occultation of Imam takes long. Mm-hmm. I mean, it will become lengthy till right can be disclosed to everyone. That is, here true believers and true believers are going to be separated from false believers to purify, to have
filter
that final selection, to filter all those who claim to be, for example, Muslims or following
followers
the Islam, to show themselves and to be distinguished from each other.
Yes. We'll discuss more with you, Brother Ali Alavi, after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
Wherever you be, with you, 'cause you're the one my heart is to need you.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. And we are talking about the Imam of our time, the occultation, the philosophy behind it. And Brother Ali Alavi was discussing a narration before going to the break. I would want you to continue.
Yeah, the hadith says, the Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that this time of occultation would be lengthy, so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to separate between the true believers and false believers.
Right.
And what is the outcome? Those who actually act hypocritically, out of hypocrisy, they will be put aside. And since in the government of Imam alayhi salam, there are vast areas of facilities are going to be given at the hand of these people.
Mm-hmm.
So the purest ones are going to be the holders of those trustees of the Islamic Ummah and the leaders of the government of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So one of the reasons that it is getting that long is to find and to filter and to reach to that purest ones.
Mm-hmm.
At the end of the time. So right. This is one reason that has been said by Imam Sadr alayhi salam. And there is another reason that can be deduced and understood from the language of a hadith, that the humanity has not yet reached to this maturity to accept the Imam, the proof of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
And they might actually lose the opportunity to benefit from Imam alayhi salam. Let me give you an example. Look, when suppose that the followers of Adam alayhi salam, mm-hmm. they were going to be given Al-Quran, the mm-hmm. book that came, I mean, centuries later. So yeah. Do you think that those people could even digest and understand that, I mean, comprehensive teachings of Quran? No, they need, I mean, their needs and requirements were quite limited.
Mm-hmm.
Or moreover, let me give you another example. Suppose that, for example, you have a mm-hmm. two-year-old infant. Do you think he can have, for example, official food than the formal food that we eat, like, I mean, elderly ones?
Obviously not.
So slowly, slowly, he reaches to this age to be eligible to have this kind of foods. I mean, mm-hmm. slowly, slowly, he has first his mother's milk, later on some other additional, let's say, liquid kinds mm-hmm. of foods. And later on, he reaches to that age, for example, 3, 4, that he can eat like elderly ones, right?
Also, we cannot fill the amount of water in a glass as much as we can fill into a tanker. Mm. So there's a capacity always. We're talking about the capacity, like whatever there is. So when we have to learn things, we need to have that capacity. When we, when the Imam is going to come, we need to have that capacity to benefit from Imam, actually. Otherwise, we are going to be among the maybe... the ones who will lose faith on maybe even seeing the Imam, because capacity is much more necessary.
Right.
Well, we will discuss more with you, Brother Ali Alavi. But before that, let's go for a short break. Dear listeners, don't change that dial. We'll be back in a while.
مهدينا في الأزمان شع ضياءه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه
سنه
مهدينا في الأزمان شع ضياءه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له أليق والظالم ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. We are with Professor Ali Alavi, and we are discussing the philosophy of occultation. Why is Imam an occultation? If he is having a long life, then where is Imam and why? Why is he an occultation? Brother Ali Alavi has explained
yes.
for us.
So we have been saying that one of the reasons that have been said in the language of narration is that preparation of the world's situation is one of the reasons and philosophies of his occultation period that made it that long. We have been saying that a sort of series of requirements are needed for humanity to be eligible, to be apt to take the benefits, blessings of Imam alayhi salam. So this understanding, this maturity, might not necessarily come through hopelessness.
Right.
Sometimes it comes through development of knowledge.
Right.
You see, as long as knowledge develops, they understand, okay, there are still many things to learn. I mean, there is a greater power against us. So there is a greater power over us. So we reach to this level that we say, okay, we are nothing. I mean, this nothingness that humanity reaches, and the deadlocks that they reach at the end of the day, due to even, for example, the improvement of knowledge gives them this ability to make an atomic bomb and
right.
kill thousands and thousands of people in no time, right?
Mm-hmm.
So it means this is a deadlock in life, deadlock in the world. So, I mean, okay, so we have to be waiting for this maturity among the people to say, okay, there must be something, there must be a person, there must be a government, there must be an entity that comes and is going to say the last word. Not like this. This kind of knowledge, this kind of progress is a toxic kind of progress.
It's
not a natural, it's not kind of holy progress that we are after.
Mm-hmm.
You see, so why in Islam we say that weapons of mass destruction are forbidden? So this is the reason. Islam tells us you are not, for example, if I'm going to have, I'm going to fight you only, so we have our means of fighting and everything is clear. So it has nothing to do with your case and with your family and with other members of yours.
Right.
Right? So this is the logic that Islam says. So when you reach to this conclusion that there is nothing rich as Islamic teachings, and you reach to this point that, okay, I have nothing and I am in need of a person to come and say the last word.
Right.
So this maturity takes time. And we have seen that in these, at least, centuries, humanity has not reached this at either through oppression or through accepting oppression.
Right.
So humanity needs to reach to this maturity that they are in need of this last promised savior to come to Saul and say the last word, either through oppression or through accepting oppression, because accepting oppression is not less than oppression itself.
Yes.
Right? So when those people who are silent in the world, due to, for example, a certain case that we are seeing and witnessing in every day of our life, the issue of Gaza and Palestine.
Oppression
so some
everywhere.
Out of oppression, they do not say something, but some through accepting oppression. So what's wrong with these Muslim, so-called Muslim countries that they are silent and they are accepting this violence and this massacre and genocide, and they're still silent? So are you waiting for Imam al-Islam to come to rule over them? And are they going to listen to Imam while they see that, I mean, innocent people are being killed in genocide and massacre day and night? So do we think that this maturity has reached already or not?
Mm-hmm.
So we need to try our best to make ourselves apt and eligible and
more aware.
More aware of the conditions of the time of Imam to prepare ourselves. Let's start from ourselves. Then others have their own duties. But it's my duty to enlighten, to first work on myself and enlighten others.
Charity begins at home.
Definitely.
Thank you so much, brother, for being with us and helping us with those beautiful insights again and making us more aware about the Imam of our time. May Allah give us the capability to get that capacity to see Imam and to benefit from him and to be among his soldiers. And may Allah give us the capability to equip ourselves with more and more knowledge to be serving you here in the Last Savior with more awareness on the topic so that you and us be among the Last Savior soldiers. Thank you so much for listening. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Just in case you have any questions regarding the Last Savior, regarding the Imam Zaman Ajallah Ta'ala Faraja, please feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. If you want to listen to our programs again, because there are a series of episodes out there in our archive, please go back to our official website, which is www.parstoday.ir/en. And you'll find the tab COI, Call of Islam, and can search The Last Savior and find an archive of our programs there. Thank you so much for listening. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another episode, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. O Allah, protect your representative, Al-Hujjah bin al-Hasan, Imam al-Mahdi, and send salutation upon him and his ancestors, now as well as all the times. Be his guardian, protector, guide, and assistance. Help him in his path and be watchful for him till you let him rule over the earth willingly and cause him to live in it for a long time. Wa
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful. Salam and welcome to our latest episode of Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, that was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Today, we start explanation of Surah Qiyamah, the 75th in order of compilation of the Noble Quran. It has 40 ayahs and was revealed in Mecca. The title means the Day of Resurrection or the Rising. It opens with the Almighty Creator's emphatic oath by the Day of Resurrection. It disproves the denial of the Day of Resurrection by unbelievers through a convincing description of God's infinite power of creation of everything in an exquisite manner from nothing, which is ample proof of restoration of the same thing or person in its original form long after destruction, death, decay, and disintegration of bones into dust. In other words, the creation of mankind from a drop of semen as a token of divine omnipotence in recreating human beings after death is logical and beyond an iota of doubt. In short, the surah makes mention of the happy and sorrowful fate of the good and evil doers. According to a hadith, regular recitation of Surah Qiyamah and observing its injunctions shall enable the reciter to safely cross the Sirat or the bridge to paradise on the rim of hellfire on the Day of Resurrection. Here we present you the first six ayahs of this surah.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. La uqsimu biyawmil qiyamah wa la uqsimu bin nafsil lawwamah. Ayahsabu al-insanu an lan najma' 'idhamah. بلى قادرين على أن نسوي بنانه بل يريد الإنسان ليفجر أمامه يسأل أيان يوم القيامة.
In the name of Allah, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful, I swear by the Day of Resurrection, and I swear by the self-blaming soul. Does man suppose that we shall not put together his bones? Yes, indeed, we are able to proportion his fingertips. Rather, man desires to go on living viciously. He asks, when is this day of resurrection? This surah starts with two oaths. First, Allah swears by the Day of Resurrection, since it is the undeniable reality that will definitely occur on the basis of divine justice for the final judgment to reward the true believers who were virtuous, as well as those who had repented before death of their wrongdoings, with the bliss of the different strata of paradise, and to punish the unbelievers, the unrepentant sinners, and the deniers of truth and resurrection. Then the Almighty Creator swears by the nafs lawwame, which means the self-blaming or self-reproaching soul. This is a reference to the conscience ingrained in all human beings, and which, if kept awakened, brims with happiness upon doing good and righteous deeds, and feels guilty and chastises itself through seeking forgiveness from the all-merciful Lord upon committing wrong deeds. In other words, conscience is so majestic that God Almighty swears by it, since it leads a person towards repentance and salvation. Thus, woe to those who have killed their conscience or numbed it in pursuit of sins and wicked ways, thereby disobeying God and being thankless to his favors. It will not be out of context to cite here a hadith from the Prophet of Islam, who says that on the day of resurrection, both the virtuous and vicious will express regret. The virtuous for not having done more good deeds, and the vicious for wasting their life in pursuit of evil deeds. Ayah 3 questions the ignorance and stupidity of those who think, how can God gather bones scattered or reduced to dust and restore long dead persons to life in their original shape and form? The next ayah is the divine reply that the Almighty Creator has the power to completely resurrect every person, right up to their fingertips, as perfect as they were when first alive. It should be noted that the fingertips of every person is exclusively his or her own and differs from others, which means there are no two persons with the same fingertips, as has been proven by modern science. Ayahs 5 and 6 refer to the root cause of denial of resurrection, and mean to say that those immersed in sins and wishing to live a free-willing life without any accountability deny the day of resurrection and the final judgment. Thus, they derisively ask the believers, when is this day of resurrection that you speak about, if you are right? Since only God knows about its exact occurrence, the unbelievers mock the prophets and the believers by saying, there is no resurrection. From these ayahs, we learn that number one, conscience is one of the great bounties granted to mankind by God to distinguish virtue from vice and judge one's own deeds as a prelude to repentance. Number two, the Almighty Creator has the power to restore in the original form, after death, every creature with the minutest details, including fingertips. Number three, it is firm belief in the day of resurrection that prevents people from committing sins. And number four, deniers of the day of resurrection have no proof or logic to support their claim, which is based on living a free-willing life without accountability. Let us listen to ayahs 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 of the same surah.
فَإِذَا بَرِقَ الْبَصَرُ وَخَسَفَ الْقَمَرُ وَجُمِعَ الشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ يَقُولُ الْإِنسَانُ يَوْمَئِذٍ أَيْنَ الْمَفَرُ كَلَّا لَا وَزَرُ إِلَى رَبِّكَ يَوْمَئِذٍ الْمُسْتَقَرُ.
But when the eyes are dazzled, and the moon is eclipsed, and the sun and the moon are brought together, that day man will say, where is the escape? No, indeed, there is no refuge. That day, the abode will be toward your Lord. These ayahs point to the horrendous events towards the end of the transient world and before occurrence of the Day of Resurrection, when the mankind, especially the disbelievers and deniers, will be struck with horror and search for refuge, but will not find any safe place or escape. The sun and the moon, brought together, is a reference to the darkening of the bright sun, as a result of which the moon, whose role is mere reflection, loses its borrowed light, as the order of the universe is totally disturbed, since every person is set on the path of return towards the Almighty Creator for the final judgment in the Divine Court. From these ayahs, we learn that 1. The existing world system of the universe will collapse before occurrence of the Day of Resurrection. 2. There is no escape for the disbelievers and deniers of truth from the horrendous events towards the end of the transient world. And 3. God created us, and towards Him is our eventual return. In conclusion of this week's episode of Path Towards Enlightenment, here are ayahs 13, 14, and 15.
ينبأ الإنسان يومئذ بما قدم وأخر بل الإنسان على نفسه بصيرة.
That day man will be informed about what he has sent ahead and left behind. Rather, man is a witness to himself, though he would offer his excuses. These ayahs refer to the proceedings of the Divine Court, where every person will be informed of his or her deeds and the consequences of those deeds. No one will be wronged by the All-Merciful Lord, who will make every person witness the deeds they had done, for which there is neither denial nor excuse. Of course, the believers who had erred and sought forgiveness will be pardoned. These ayahs teach us the following points. 1. The sinners will be witness to the deeds they had done and will find no excuse for denial of truth. And 2. No one will be wronged in the divine court, and the forgiveness of the All-Merciful Lord will prevail for the deserving on the Day of Resurrection.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The Supreme Leader's view of Palestine. The outcome of the Oslo Accords. During their first intifada, Palestinian people suffered a lot of losses, and many of them were martyred for the sake of Islam and liberating Palestine. But the Oslo Accords put an end to their resistance. Today, even the Palestinians who planned and supported the Oslo Accords no longer support the agreement because they saw that Israel only wanted to solve its own problem through the Oslo Accords. That is to say, Israel wanted to avoid confrontation with the rock-wielding Palestinians and reduce its vulnerability. Israel made a few so-called concessions just to stamp out the flames of the Intifada and decrease its vulnerability. The moment Israel realized it had solved its problems and wrongly felt that the Palestinian people were not capable of resuming the Intifada and resistance, it put an end to the concessions and revealed its greedy nature. The process of making peace and the Oslo Accords made the people of Palestine realize that there was no way except an uprising.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today. And that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Betrayal of the Palestinian ideal. They are trying to make the phrase Palestinian nation sink into oblivion and make it appear that there was no such thing as Palestine. And no nation that owned it. That was how they prepared the ground. Much to our chagrin and astonishment, we can see that there are some people who passively accept this, and that there are some people in the world who accept this case of oppression. They just allowed a group of so-called Palestinians to establish a puppet government to rule 4% of Palestinian lands. They just established a puppet government and asked them to completely forget the issue of Palestine and the Palestinian nation in return. They expect their puppet government and those who made that unfair deal to suppress the Palestinians who talk about Palestine and its history. This is what is happening today.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.